Good morning, everyone. It's good to be home. For those of you who didn't know, Gail and I went and celebrated Dad's 80th birthday on the 31st with family down south of Houston, Galveston. We had a wonderful time. A lot of you already know this, but it was kind of fun. Mom and Dad didn't know we were coming. They had really wanted us to be there. I claimed I had a new job and that things were really hectic and we weren't going to be able to be there. And thank you most of all to Aunt Wilma for not spilling the beans. But no, we definitely surprised them. They were they acted really happy that we were there, at least. Anyway, this is from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So our third song today is Rock of Ages. So it's music only. There won't be any backup vocals. We'll have the lyrics will be on the screen. So just belt it out. Let's see. Reminder, there will be no class January 29th through February 6th. That's, was that a Tuesday or Wednesday? I think it's a Wednesday. Middle of the week. Anyway, you can look at a calendar. And also the conference is quickly approaching. Sounds like things are starting to come together and people have been making plans to be there, so it sounds exciting. April 5th through 7th in Prescott, Arizona. More information is on the website if you want to look it up and make plans to be there. With that, let's get prepared for today's class. If you have anything on your heart or mind that could be distracting or disturbing, set that aside, put that in God's hands for the next hour or so you can concentrate on the Word of God. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility with thanksgiving. We ask that through your Spirit that you guide us today through the lessons that are being taught, that we might be able to concentrate and grow spiritually in your grace and your mercy. We ask that you help us to lift our voices in song and praise to you this morning as well. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Christ, will you guide me through this light? Wake me with each morning's light. Oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away. As you lead me in your ways, I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight. Love that.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Good morning, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Chris was reading to me the story of the writing of this song. I don't remember all the details, but the man who wrote it, I believe, was a minister. I'm going to mess this up. But he was out, he was caught in the wilderness somewhere, caught in a storm while he was out, I don't know, hiking or something. My wife's probably in the background going, no, no, not that. But anyway, he caught in a storm. He had to hide himself in the cleft of a rock to brace himself from the storm, and he survived. And while he was in there, he's like, I'm in the cleft of a rock. He thinks of the Christ as the rock, and these lyrics came to his mind. So, all right. So we're back to our main passage. Well, I say that cautiously. Will we get back to our main passage this morning? Probably not. The passages on election, which is point three in this doctrine, we are looking through the New Testament at passages that reveal to us, and we're not focusing on the election of Christ or the election of Israel just yet. That's going to come later in Ephesians. Rather than do this whole doctrine of election could take a year, you know, and so I'm just going to take a part of it here. And then when we get to an aspect of Christ, I have them picked out in Ephesians 1. We'll look at his election, and we'll look at the election of Israel. In this point, we're just looking at our election, the election of the church-age believer. And we've been looking at passages in the New Testament that speak of that. And when you look at them all, they're all centered around our conduct, our behavior, which all starts with our thinking. God has elected you to something. There's a purpose here. And that purpose is spelled out in the New Testament. We are, in a word, called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the highest calling that any creature has ever received. No one's ever received a calling like that. We're called to love like him, to have his peace, to have his joy. He said to us, you are the light of the world. We're to shine his light to the world. And we don't shine that light. We're still looking at our priesthood. We don't shine that light as believer priests, royal priests, if we're playing games in the world or playing games with sin. We have been called to holiness and blamelessness, and as such, we're called to be of a certain caliber. The Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says you have to be, and I'm paraphrasing, you have to be extraordinary. And he used examples. You know, if they take your shirt, give them your cloak. They slap you on this cheek, give them the other one. They say go a mile, go two. He said, if you greet your friends only, in other words, if you love your friends only, those who love you, he said, how are you extraordinary? He said, my disciple is like me. And that's amazing. It's amazing. It's such a high calling. And I was thinking about that second song, Lord, lead me to higher ground. I forget the words. I guess I could look it up. But, you know, a place that I haven't been before, you know. A newer, not newer, but a higher spirituality, more peace, more joy, more understanding of what those things are. Now, I'm reviewing the passages that we have been to because it's been a while. In our first passage was in 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. And when I went over this passage yesterday, there was just some newer, not newer, but added things that came to my mind. The elect are to reveal the emptiness of human desire for life without God, and we do that to the world. Whether they see it or not is their issue. But if I don't reveal it, then that's my issue. I am the light of the world. Christ said, you don't light a lamp and then put it in the basement. It's to shine. Right? You're a city on a hill. and we shine forth. So he says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen," there's you, the elect, "the foolish things of the world." Come on, God, you chose me because I'm a fool. No, "of the world," right? We're called to be as wise as serpents. But we're called to be innocent and really dumb when it comes to the things of the world. Right? But where am I wise? In God's wisdom. That I know, and that makes me wise. It makes me cunning. Right? Not in a bad way. But it makes me able to discern. Discern true from false, good from bad. And so I'm not called to be an idiot. Children in faith, but adults in thinking. So again, that's important. Not foolish, not to all run around dumb, but according to the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise of the world. They're very wise, they're very rich, they're very powerful, or think they are. But yet, where's their peace? Where's their joy? I was looking at this yesterday. You know how many people in this world, I don't know how many, neither do you, but there's a lot of people in this world who live their lives to be watched. They're not actually living a life. They're acting a life in order to be noticed. They're living a life to be watched like an actor on a screen. That's not life. No matter how rich, how powerful, how influential you are, and you may get all kinds of accolades for that, and people may praise you up and down, but you are not living a life. When you're home, alone, in your bed, going to sleep, do you have substance and meaning to who you are? And only the people of God can answer that positively. So again, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. Despised by the world. And again, there's your election. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God. I am what I am because God chose me because I'm awesome. Not so much. According to what standard? Well, not according to any world standard. And certainly, not because, what did I offer God? Faith? You believed. That's it. And there's no merit in that. The merit's all in the object of your faith. Excuse me. So in verse 30, "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us," notice, see, often at verse 29, we stop there, we quote this verse and say, look, God chose all the stupid, welcome. Ha, it's funny, and so, okay, fine. God chose you, the weak, the not noble, the not strong, the not wise according to the world. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God. See, we're not dumb. We've got wisdom, and in fact, the ultimate wisdom. The wisdom of the world is nonsense. It's all going to fade away. But the wisdom of God is true wisdom, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, meaning set apart unto him, righteousness. I'm righteous before God. I can walk in that righteousness and redemption. I have been purchased. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, and if I boast in anything, really this word here means to glory in. What really jazzes you, what makes you like, oh, that's awesome, is the Lord. And, a lot of people think, well, that's kind of nerdy and there's no fun in that. But the Lord is the man, right? The ultimate man, the God-man. The strongest, wisest, most at peace, powerful, meaningful man there ever was by miles. And he has given his life to us. So as I said, this does not mean that we are children in our thinking or fools. A lot of interpreted that, say, I'm supposed to be a child. True. In faith. Children trust. Children obey. Not all the time, but we'll see that in our communion. God, Jesus Christ, it says he's sympathetic with our weaknesses. But it doesn't say he's overly tolerant of them. We'll see that. And we thank him for that. We're not to be fools. The elect are innocent in the ways of the world and wise in the ways of the Lord. Go to Romans 16, please. Verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That means that not that Satan's program or objective is going to die or end when the Church of Romans matures, I guess. But the fact that we are attacked by the kingdom of darkness over and over, we become wise in that which is good. God will crush that opposition under our feet. Right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. And so we're told, pick up and put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm. And that's crushing him. You know, bring it. If not that you desire that, but Satan brings the persecution, the temptation, and so on. But you, because of your wisdom in that which is good and your innocence in that which is evil, his temptations, not that you become sinless, but his temptations are meaningless. A full satiated person is not tempted, right, with desire. If I'm satiated, if I'm full, if I'm, I feel satiated. I no longer hunger. I'm full. I'm not tempted by desire. 1 Corinthians 14, go back, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, be innocent, but in your thinking be mature. In the things that are of God, the wisdom of God. And, you know, there's consequences to becoming proficient in evil or knowledgeable in evil. The more you go, the more you pursue sin and evil, the more it is ingrained in the we call them wheel tracks, you know, the synapses of your brain. There are people in this world who don't know what it's like to be tempted by, say, drugs, because they never tried them. They don't know anything about it. But here's another person who was brought up in a home that was filled with drugs. Their parents did it. Their friends did it. And so they did it. Now, does that make them innocent? No. But here's another person who never even saw them. Like there was an age in this, well, I don't know, in this nation, but in some nation somewhere, where these things were not available. But all of a sudden they become available. And a person gets enmeshed in them and continues to go down that road. That addiction becomes difficult. And it's the same with any sin, sexual sins. The more I go there, right, what's the most watched thing on the internet? In the whole world, pornography. More than Google. People are going there, they're clicking, 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 clicking. Every time you do, you're putting it in there. And it's harder and harder to overcome. God says, and like there's a wonderful passage. I have it coming up where God says, it's in Romans 9, where he has allowed the wicked of the world to do what they do. And for those of us who are saved, we see that. And we're to learn from that. See what they do and see the result of it. God's their vessels designed, not designed, but preserved for wickedness is what he says in Romans 9. And we who are vessels of mercy, who are to be vessels of honor, we look at the wicked and say, that's not right. That ain't it. There's no life in that. And it becomes a warning to us. So, the warning is, in evil, be children. Go to Ephesians 1:16. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom. Not to be fools, but wise in the things of God. Go to Ephesians 5:17. When you fire multiple verses at us like this, as God does here, it's a hammer that's hammering the same principle. Notice how often God repeats it. He's hammering it into your head. Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be fools. Understand the wisdom and will of God. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that the fruit in verse 10 does depend on the fact that you are filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If I don't know these things, if I don't have His spiritual wisdom filling me in all understanding, my fruit production will be literally tiny, if at all. And yet, I've been elected for this reason. Christ said, abide in me so that you will bear fruit. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And here comes, and he says, the Father is the pruner, the vine dresser. And the pruning means that he's not, he's sympathetic with our sin, but not tolerant. In other words, if I'm headed down the wrong road, would he be a loving father to say, well, it's all grace, just let him go, maybe he'll turn around, I don't know. No, he smashes us. Smash. Like the Hulk. How many times have you, several experiences with this that I can remember where I asked God for help in certain weaknesses. And he said, okay. And he brought pain, I think. So you say, well, is this pain the result of what I did, or did God bring this? And it's always that question. You know, I've been through all the studies on divine discipline, and here's the reap what you sow, and here's the added discipline where God brings it. And I'm like, is this just reap what I sow, or did God bring it? Because my thinking was, if it's reap what I sow, then God didn't really, I probably got a little more ways to go before he brings it. What is that? How stupid is that? Where does that thinking come from? It's because I want to keep going. Maybe this isn't divine discipline. Okay, fine. So I keep going. And bam, it comes again. And if you want to glorify God, as you're maturing, and you're like, you know, I want to, and you ask him for help, which we spent last 2 weeks doing Hebrews 3 and 4, and then so often will come some kind of pain. I say, God, was that you? And so often I've gone to him and said, God, it would be great if I could just talk to you and you would say, yeah, Joe, that was me. I'm saying, let's get going with this. Let's get over this. I wish I could talk to you, you know. But how many times, if you've been in ruts like I have been, how many times does the pain come and you're like, God, is that you? Every time it was him. Because he loves you. And he brings it. And then finally, you say, God, that had to be you, right? He's like, ugh. Dude, you're the dumbest person I've ever made. Whatever blocks this fullness of his wisdom, he is going to remove. Now, he can't force you to do anything, but he's going to remove it. That help, and it comes with grace and mercy. It always comes with grace and mercy. It doesn't mean no pain, but it does mean it always is with never condemnation. The pain isn't lasting. It's for a season. It's for a time. And God is helping us to be wise. So, in wisdom, you know, the price of wisdom is time. Time and dedication. It takes time. I was talking to somebody yesterday about the fact that we have 5 classes a week. And he said, that must be quite a load. And I'm like, well, sure, but I'm supposed to do this full time. I've often wondered if we should do less than 5 classes. Every time I wonder it, I don't hear anything. So, no, we'll keep it going. 5. And why is that? Because if you're going to learn this, it takes time. And in this, you know, why doesn't God just download it into our brains and then we can just glorify him, right? We don't even need a church. We just walk around as these wise Christians. We don't need a place to gather. And it would seem to me that those who would learn and get this fullness of spiritual wisdom and understanding are those who actually have the faith to dedicate themselves to a lifelong study. That takes faith. Everything in this world is quick. At least people want it quick. And yeah, it's amazing to me now, like this last Christmas season, pretty much every present I bought was Amazon. Boom, 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 delivered to my door. My poor mailman. We actually got him a gift this year because he brought, so we're on the second floor. He's going to lug all these packages up. Amazing, what a fast. And the whole world's like this now. It takes dedication. So in verse 10, so that because of this, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's so much in these verses. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks, not grudgingly, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Go to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The words of the songs and the psalms we relate to one another. That means that we speak of the will of God, of the good things. Not the bad stuff, not the evil, not the sin, but the good stuff. And in our hearts we sing. That's the joyousness. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, same thing. Wisdom, dwell within you, wisdom. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And that's right from our Lord. You are the light of the world. holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Do all things without complaining. Boy, there's a good one for you. When was the last time you complained about having to do something? I can confess to that. When I do so, he says in verse 15, I'm a light of the world. Because nobody does that. Everybody complains. Not about everything. When things are going well and they get to do good stuff, the stuff that they want, they don't complain. I saw an article at Charles Schwab, right? The guy, investor, has a business. The article was that when he interviews someone for a job, he takes them, meets them at a restaurant, and he makes sure that the restaurant gets their order wrong. So the person orders, they're not suspecting it, they order whatever, and they order a Reuben, and here comes a BLT or something. And he sees how they react. Like, what are most people like? They're like, oh, they feel this, oh my God, I've been wronged, I'm a victim, I get to, rah, you know, I get to exercise my wrath, finally. Because, you know, the patron, not the patron, but the server is supposed to be serving me. And I am Lord of the server, and I will let them know, you know. The same in everything in our lives. Christ has said to us, look, you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Therefore, things ain't going to go your way. Not all the time. And as a maturing believer, the kingdom of darkness is going to take note of you. They want all the lights of Christianity in this world to be under baskets. Then if that's true, then he can control more people. And so he's going to try and put that basket on you. And here's a great example. Get me complaining. People say, well, you're just like everybody else. But we're not. And so in verse 16 is another, this phrase you find a lot in the New Testament, holding fast. You know what that means? It means it's someone's trying to pull it away from you. Hold it down. It's kata echo. Echo means to hold. Kata is the prefix. It means down. Hold it. I'm trying to wrestle it from me. My sin nature is trying to wrestle it from me. I ain't letting go of it. And that's a fight, is it not? It's a fight, the good fight of faith. Our next passage was about the fact that we're all poor in this world. And we are, because we really don't own anything. Go to James 2. Worldly status has no bearing on this position. And this does get back to what we studied in Hebrews 4. And all of these passages are about election, and so they're all related. This applies to my priesthood. This applies to my holiness. And the fact that I don't really have a position in this world. I have a position with Christ. And I don't worry about it. It's very easy to do, is to get very concerned about your own personal prosperity and your own personal career and success in the world. All of us like to be noticed and promoted. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're not ascetics. We're to enjoy it, but it can take over. When your career or your wealth or your prosperity or how you look begins to be your idol, your God, then it becomes extremely evil, and it will ruin your spiritual life. The Lord said, you guys are all so concerned with what you're going to eat, where you're going to go tomorrow, how you're going to clothe yourself. He said, look, the Lord knows you need these things. Seek first my kingdom, and all things will be added to you. He's saying that to his disciples. Right? That's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is pointed toward the disciples of Christ, which all believers are called to be. That's not a select group. It's supposed to be all of us. should be all of us. And so he said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's like, look at the lilies. Solomon in all his glory, who Solomon worried quite a bit about his prestige and his kingdom and his prosperity, and he didn't have to worry about any of it. Every king in Israel, all they had to do was follow the Lord. And God said, I will prosper you. And the same with us. So he said, don't worry about tomorrow. A lily is more magnificent than Solomon's kingdom, in God's opinion. Now, in some people's opinion, they look at a lily and go, I want the gold and the women and the power and the wealth. You know, that is beautiful. And so he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If God's beautiful creation, and I say if you don't like flowers, that's fine. But really, you're God's beautiful creation. Election is God's beautiful creation. Gold is an atom with 79 protons that is in the belly of the earth. People seek it for, it's a rock. No, it's not a rock. It's a hunk of metal. Do you know aluminum used to cost more than gold? Because it was so hard to process. So you could invest in aluminum as you could invest in gold. But then some smart chemist by the name of Alcoa found a real cheap way to get aluminum ore into pure aluminum. And the price tanked. And so now you can go buy a roll of it for a couple bucks at the store. What are these things? Gold, diamonds. Right, the magnificent book that I read about the looting machine, it's called, about really looting the African continent, where a lot of the gold and diamonds in this world are found in South Africa. And people are being crushed, literally. Thousands of people are being crushed under the weight of greed, who are just digging this stuff out of the ground and exporting it out of the country. And the people digging it are poor. And nobody cares about them. And they're crushed. For what? It's clear rock. You know, what's diamond made out of? Carbon. It's the same stuff that's in a pencil. It's just the atoms are rearranged so it becomes this crystal. Oh, it's beautiful. I used to tell my kids in chemistry class, get your wife a cubic zirconia. It looks almost identical. Unless you have a trained eye, you don't know the difference. And it's way cheaper. You could buy a big screen TV for all that money. Isn't that better? Not to the wife, though. No, I need the diamonds. None of these things matter. We'll be I'm looking at all the couples are all looking at each other. Go to the store and get it checked. All right, go ahead. When we're in heaven for all of eternity, nobody's going to care about little rocks in the earth. Nobody. There's something far, far, far greater. So James writes in James 2:1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit not by my, we saw this phrase, under. It's epi is the preposition. You sit under my footstool. That's an idiomatic phrase for go sit in the toilet. The lowest place that there could be. But the rich man, he's got a gold ring, you know, and maybe he'll give to the church, right? I've seen this happen in churches where the rich people are coddled by the pastor because they want his money. Stupid. You know, God's going to support your church. You don't need to coddle rich people. We don't have any here, so it's easy for me. So you stand over there and sit under my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? He says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose, there's the elect, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And then I love James right after this. I didn't put it in my notes. He says, who are the people who sue you? Who are the people who take you to court? The poor? No, they don't have the power or the money. In that world, they don't. So that's a really fine example. The main point is, so God chose the poor of this world. All right, add that to the weak, not noble, and stupid. But again, it's of this world. It's not that we're poor. It's just that now as born-again believers who are elect, the things of this world, whether the believer recognizes it or not, they're meaningless to us. I have eternal life, right? I'm in union with Christ. And I may be a believer who doesn't understand those things, and I still seek after the gold and silver and precious stones. I may. But that just means that you're ignorant and foolish. Those things hold no value to us. My life is hidden with Christ in heavenly places. In Colossians 3, Paul said, don't seek the things of this earth, but your life that is hidden with him. Seek that. Our third passage was in Romans 8. Romans 8. Yeah, this will be perfect, because all I'm doing is reading this one. I'm trying not to comment too much. Again, this is repetition, and it's so needed. Oftentimes, I came across this in my notes yesterday. I'm like, should I review this or not? You know, I remember these passages, maybe, I don't even know. I'm not saying I do, but I might remember them a little more than you because I spend hours and hours and hours a week looking at them. So I say, they'll all remember this. And then I say to myself, well, that's dumb. Who cares if you remember it? They're beautiful passages. We must be constantly reminded of what we are, who we are, and what our purpose is, day in and day out. Because as a little sheep that we are, we can stray so easily. And by straying, I mean that we forget in our minds. You get up that day and you've got something to do and it's whatever. You're busy and you forget. You can forget. Start to think as a believer that life is all about this thing. Although you must take care of that thing, life is not about that thing. Don't worry about it. Do your job as unto the Lord. Don't worry about the results. Just like Israel in the land. Follow the law. And for us, it's the law of Christ. Follow the law. Everything will be fine. Oh, I put D up there too. We're not going to do D because we got the Lord's Supper. Our election freely gives us all things. So again, it's the same principle. I'm poor in this world, but I'm rich in Christ. In fact, Paul always uses these wonderful superlatives like super or duper abounding in the riches of Christ. And God will always be for us, never against us. His love will never separate from us. Romans 8:31-39. Let's read through it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Paul leaves out the verb here. The verb to be, I me, is not here. If God for us, who against us? And in Greek, you can easily do that because is, the verb to be is just an equal sign in pretty much any language. He is Christian, right? So it's just an equal. Christian is he. It works the same way. God is for us. God equals for us. Against us equals fill in the blank. And yeah, there are plenty of people against Christians and Christianity against God. Sure. The whole kingdom of darkness is. But what is it going to amount to? We have the prophecy. Doesn't that tell us how it all going to end? Not good for those who oppose God. Not good for the kingdom of darkness. They will be cast into the lake of fire. So So then Paul gives the example. For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's a simple, logical conclusion. If God gave us his own son and judged him for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The things that we need. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? There's our election. God is the one who justifies. I don't have to defend myself. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised. He who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. As we saw in Romans 4, he ascended above the heavens, and he has taken us with him. We're in the Holy of Holies with him. He's at the right hand of God. So someone comes and condemns me. Be like, buddy, my Lord is at the right hand of God. I am at the right hand of God. I will be there before long. Just give me a few years. I'll be dead and I'll be with him. Your condemnation means nothing. Should I take it personal? Why? He's no judge. The one who is the judge, who sits at the right hand of God, has claimed you to be justified, righteous, holy. And he says, I love you. He calls you beloved. Forget, let their condemnation come. And in fact, you should have pity for them and pray for them and seek to reconcile them to God. So he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sword, I'm in the midst of a war. Nakedness, I'm poor as a church mouse. Peril, famine, no food. Tribulation, distress, persecution. Can any of it separate us from the love of God? And it's funny, our world is made up of these things in verse 35. It's all over the place. Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's our persecution. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Isn't it true that no matter when any of us are in the midst of great tribulation or hardship, it all depends on how we think. Not if we get food or we get money or if that person would just stop giving us grief or pain, not that. It's how you think. Your perspective. And if I remember these things, I remember this, then my thinking will be completely different. If I start looking at the person and think, you know, I got to defend myself here, I got to win, I got to overcome them, I've got to be shown to be justified, vindicated, whatever. Nonsense. It's all nonsense. If I remember this, I'll be cool. And I'll desire not my vindication, but their salvation. And even if they're believers, their deliverance from the ignorance that they're expressing, the deliverance from the sin that is overcoming them, because no believer should be condemning anybody for anything. So, he says in verse 38, what a wonderful passage. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. How many other things could I put here, Paul says? Nothing. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's every moment of every day for the rest of your life. Nothing. And that's all clearly shown by what he started this with. If he freely gave us his son, and that's what we celebrate now. As we celebrate our Lord's Supper, you can turn in your Bible to Hebrews 5. I'm going to talk about a little bit in the passage of Hebrews. And let's have our ushers come up and pass out the elements for us. Thank you, gentlemen. Ellen, cue the music, please. Thank you. This past week we looked at Hebrews 4, we finished Hebrews 4, and I started reading, continuing to read in Hebrews 5, and I found what I wanted to focus on, or maybe what God wanted us to focus on as we sit at His table and partake of these elements. In Ephesians 5:1 it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." One thing we see here immediately is that Christ had to be a man. The high priest is taken from among men. He cannot intervene for us without being a man. So he says, then he continues, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness." Now, this certainly, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the man, the high priest in Israel. He's using him as an example of our Lord. The first one was Aaron. And all the high priests after him had to be, according to God's law, they had to be Aaron's sons in his line. But notice the word gently in verse 2. If you look back at 4:15, which we completed last week, it says that Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. This word is very similar. It's actually the same root word with a different prefix. This word gently means to have compassion. It's very close to the word sympathy in 4:15. And notice what he has sympathy with. This is a high priest. This is like, say, just picture Aaron, the first high priest, with the ignorant and the misguided. Why with them? Well, who's bringing the sacrifices to the high priest? Right? You commit a sin, you break the Mosaic law, you go through the proper ritual. Perhaps you can't get there immediately, but eventually you have to get to the temple and offer a sacrifice for your sin against the Mosaic law. And so what does the high priest got to do? He takes the animal. You have to, according to the Mosaic law, you confess what the sin is. The high priest puts his hand on you, puts his hand on the animal, which is a symbolic of a transfer of the sin to that animal, and then he cuts its throat. Blood everywhere. And then he carves it up. Really, the high priest is a butcher. He's an expert butcher. He has to carve up that animal just the way as prescribed in the Mosaic Law. Washing these parts, burning these parts. It depends on what the offering is. If it's a guilt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, whatever. Now, the high priest, therefore, what does he see every day? People with animals. Could be a pigeon if you're poor. Could be a bullock. Could be a lamb. Could be a goat. Whatever it is, the offering that you're bringing. You're bringing to the high priest. All he does here all day is sins. All right, if he's doing his job, he's surrounded every day by Israelites who are coming to him with sin and an animal, and there's blood everywhere. So the high priest in Israel is surrounded by sin. What a job. Would you like this job? I sure as heck wouldn't. There were certain people who did want that job. There was a knucklehead by the name of Korah in Exodus. Is he in Exodus? I think he's in Numbers, actually, sorry. Who wanted Aaron's job. Aaron was the high priest, and Korah wanted to be the high priest. You know why Korah wanted to be high priest? Because he thought the position had prestige and power. But the position of high priest is not a position of prestige and power in Israel. It became that because it became political, but it is actually a man who is serving the people all the time, cutting up their animals and hearing their sins and just dealing with blood up to his elbows all day. He's a servant. Now think about that. Now it was required, therefore, for the high priest to be compassionate. What you'd see, say, let's just say, because there weren't a lot of real good high priests, but let's just say your Aaron, Eleazar, I think, was a very good one, or Phinehas, he was another good one. You really love the Mosaic Law. You really love, you know, you're spiritual. And these people keep coming to you with, I committed adultery. You're killing us. You're killing our nation. Right? All these people, they sin against God, the nation of Israel. If they admit it, say, I made an idol and I worshipped it. If I'm the high priest, I'm like, oh my God. You're ruining us, the nation. But see, you have to be compassionate. You have to be, or you're going to get irritated at the sin of the people. It's your job not to get irritated because you're not the judge. The sin is going on the animal. The blood is being spilt for the sin. It's not up to you. And so as he says of the high priest again in verse 2, he has to deal gently. Gentle now. As the people are people. Now it says that Aaron and his sons were beset with weakness. It says he himself, again in verse 2, is beset with weakness. Now, we think of that and say, well, yeah, Aaron was a sinner. Sure, he was beset with weakness. But that's not what this word means. The word beset means to be encompassed by. Literally, the Greek word means to lay something down around you. In other words, the high priest is surrounded by weakness. Is he a sinner? Yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. It's saying he's surrounded by weakness. All right, now, where's the writer going with this? Now, Jesus Christ, your high priest, is surrounded by weakness. Yours. Mine. When he was here as a man, the first Advent, he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He was surrounded by weakness. His disciples were weak. They were foolish. He was surrounded by it. But yet, what did he have? Compassion. Now, compassion doesn't mean that he's, you know, doesn't care. And also, in verse 4, he's appointed. Now, the high priest is appointed. Aaron was appointed. He didn't, like, apply for the job. God called Aaron to be the first high priest, and he said, your sons are going to be the next high priest after you. They're all appointed. None of them choose the job themselves. And no one takes the honor to himself but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Again, I would doubt anybody would want this job. Now, what about Jesus? Well, he says it over and over again, I came willfully. I willingly lay down my life. But yet, and we talk about it all the time, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he literally says, according to Luke's Gospel, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We struggle with that. Does that mean he doesn't want to do it? Well, of course he's going to do it. What he wants is the Father's will. But he says, remove it if you're willing. Is there another way? And yet he's appointed to this. And he does it for you. We read also that he laid aside his joy to take on the cross. In Hebrews 12:3. It's not for the joy set before him. It's he instead of his present joy to be forsaken by his Father. For what? Well, he's surrounded by all this weakness. And he's the only one who can take it away. He's the only one who can set us free. So it says in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. In other words, I didn't say, Father, I'm going to grasp this. If it's your will, you promote me. Of course, he's talking from his humanity. But he who said, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he also, in another passage, said, Thou art a high priest forever. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning he's a king as well. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And that really does point to Gethsemane there. And he was heard because of his piety. In that Luke passage, it says that God sent an angel to strengthen him. After he prayed what I just read, Father, be there any other way, let this cup pass. God sent an angel to strengthen him. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. It's an astounding verse there. And having been made perfect, he became, and perfect, he was always perfect, made complete would be proper. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designed by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, king and priest, not from the tribe of Levi. He's not a son of Aaron. He's a son of David, a king and a priest. He obeyed to be the source of eternal life for you and for me. And so that's why he says, every so often, for us, it's once a month, to come back to this table so that you don't forget this. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you're focused on in any particular or at this particular time, he says, take your eyes off of yourself or off your things or off your life and put them right back on me. And in fact, for this celebration, it's put them on the cross. I willingly went there. Though it was not joyous for me, and though I was forsaken, I willingly went there on your behalf. And so when the hour had come, he reclined at the table with the apostles, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And he continued to say, keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So in the honor of his work, let's drink the cup. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for bringing us to this place over and over, so that we never forget why we have what we have. Your Son took upon Himself the most intense and incredible suffering that anyone could ever experience. And He didn't deserve a second of it, but He did it so that we who were Your enemies, who are sinners, could say with confidence that we have eternal salvation and that we have Your life and future with You and actually present with You. The glory that You are and that You have revealed it and given it to us. We thank You so much, Father, for this salvation that is so great. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, everyone. We'll take our offering at this time, and so let's pray for our offering. We thank You, Father, for the time we have this time to give and sacrifice as You have called us to do, as Your children, as Your believer priests. So we give, Father, in honor of You, and we ask that You use this offering to Your glory, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. We thank You, Father, for the time that we've had together to be together before Your word, to celebrate this supper, and to sing unto You. We thank You that You have given us a place to do that and a marvelous royal family to do it with. For anyone who has not believed in Christ as their Savior, this time is for you. If you would take a moment to just think of who is Christ and who is He to you, and do not just jump to the conclusion of what you may have heard, which are likely lies about Him. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the one who came into the world to take the sins of the world upon Himself. If you're honest with yourself, you are a sinner who needs salvation, and God has offered that. In all other religions, you have to work in some way to gain God's favor. In Christianity, God is giving you His favor without cost. It's called grace. And by grace you are saved. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the world and the Savior of the world. And if you will believe upon Him, you will be saved. Thank You again, Father, for our gathering. May You continue to bless and protect all here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A dream that I